Okay, the children can head out for children's church now. And all the kids are invited back Friday night for a special South American night. But I hear there won't be a pinata. One thing about Friday night, I think every Christian needs to know what happened in South America about the time that I was born. That's a long time ago, about 60 years ago, because it really changed the tide of missionary work in the world. And this story not only tells what happened, but what happened a generation later because those five missionaries were martyred. And what amazing story. It inspired Becky and I when we saw it. So we encourage you to come out, bring your friend Friday night. Well, Tuesday night, some of us stayed up to hear President Trump. He promised peace among citizens of different racial backgrounds in our country. He promoted that. He pushed for prosperity for our economy and for justice for all people and seeking to make America great. Those are all wonderful things. And I trust that some of those things indeed will take place. But they won't happen immediately. They won't all happen because there's only one person who can bring immediate and lasting peace and prosperity and pardon for sin. And as we've been looking in the Gospel of Matthew, we see that one person is Jesus Christ. And in his first coming, he came to prove that he had that power. He is the one alone that has it. And in Matthew 8 and 9, we're going to see that Jesus proved his power and responded to faith. This is an amazing two chapters. Matthew has taken a lot of the miracles that he actually witnessed Jesus performing, and he's put them all together, one right after the other. They're not necessarily in chronological order. There are many things that happened in between many of these miracles, but he puts them all there so that we can go, wow, Jesus is powerful. And we're going to see that. We're going to see Jesus' power over the natural realm of creation. And as we do, let's think, do we trust him today in the storms of our lives? And then we're going to see Jesus' power in the spiritual realm and casting out demons and in forgiving sins and in calling sinners to follow him. Do we need him? Do we recognize that we have our own spiritual problems? And we need forgiveness. We need to follow him. And the third area is kind of back to the first, but it's the physical realm, and we're going to see Jesus healing many, many diseases. And then he is going, which is incredible to me, he is going to say, I need help. The one who is all-powerful is going to say, I'm not going to exert my power and make people follow me. I'm going to need help in recruiting people to hear my gospel and make the choice for themselves. Very interesting. How can we help him today in his work of bringing people to Christ when he does not command them and force them to follow him? That may challenge some of our thinking, but let's go and look through this. First of all, in the natural realm, we see in chapter 8 and verse 1 a little bit. We're going to, for each of these miracles, as we briefly go through them, we're going to look at the situation. We're going to see the person's faith or lack of faith, and then we're going to see Jesus exerting his power. The first thing is he healed leprosy just by his will. In verse 1, we see Jesus coming down from the mountain, and loud crowds followed him. This is a picture of that hillside, the Mount of Beatitudes. Jesus has just finished his Sermon on the Mount, and he's now come down to the area of Capernaum, around the north part of the Sea of Galilee. And there's a leper that came to Jesus. Leprosy is a terrible disease. It deforms one's body parts. It causes numbness, particularly to feet. My mother worked among lepers for a time in India. And as a little boy, when I had come home with my feet all sore and perhaps a thorn in my feet, my mom would say, "Oh, I'm so glad you can feel all that pain." Because the lepers had numbness. They couldn't feel the pain. In Jesus' day, the lepers, because their disease was thought to be contagious and because of their defilement, they could not enter into the temple and worship. They were often put in leper colonies. And if a leper was out in public, they had to yell, "Unclean! Unclean!" so no one would touch them. But here is a leper who has great faith. Verse 2, a leper came to him, and notice, he bowed down before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." This leper believed that this Jesus of Nazareth, simply if he willed, could clean him up just like that. You know, this is a reminder of, I think, how to pray when we have some affliction. Lord, you are Lord. I humbly come to you. If you're willing, you know what's best. You know the whole picture. But if you're willing, you know, fix this situation. That's the attitude this guy had, and I think it's a great one. Verse 3, we see Jesus' power. He stretched out his hand and put some gloves on, afraid he might catch a contagious disease. Infectious? No. He touched him. And Matthew kind of underscores that. That was radical. He touched the leper, saying, "I am willing." And then, did he get out his medicine bag? No, he simply said, "Be cleansed." And immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. What a thing that would be to see. Another interesting thing is that Jesus then tells the leper to go and report to the priest, because Leviticus 14 instructed if someone thinks they're cured of leprosy, they're to go and report to the priest so the priest can, you know, do a thorough inspection. And if the person is clean, they can announce it to the public and the guy's free to roam and go around touching people. It's okay, but they had to have a priest's confirmation. Jesus was under the Mosaic law when he was living. It was before he died and freed us from the law. And so he told this man to observe the law. So that's the first miracle we see. Jesus proved his power and responded to the leper's faith. The next miracle is Jesus healing a paralyzed man. In verse 5, when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented." A centurion was a Roman soldier, so he was the invader. He was over 100 military men who were stationed in that Capernaum area. And the other Gospels have some interesting things about this man. But he was a man who knew authority, as those in the military do. I think of President Trump remarking about the recent attack into Lebanon. And as commander-in-chief, he says things, and they go into operation. And one man was noted for giving his life in simply obeying the chain of command. This centurion knew that kind of command. And this is what he says to Jesus. Verse 7, Jesus says, I'll come. That means, you know, I'll come to your house, where your servant is, and heal him. But the centurion said, Oh Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. He knew that he was under Jesus' command, that his rank under Christ did not make him worthy for the commander-in-chief of the world to enter his house. But I love what he says in his faith here. He says to Jesus, but you just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Jesus can say the word even though he's distant geographically from the one who's sick. He just has to speak, according to this centurion. He says, for I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this. And he does it. Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. This centurion knew that Jesus had the authority to command a paralyzed man to be healed. He had authority over disease. Some of you know paralyzed people. There was a man in Belfer, Washington. He was a veteran, and he was paralyzed. And I found out that he had to have 24-hour care. And every couple hours, they had to roll his body so he wouldn't get bed sores. What a state to be in. That's how the centurion's servant was. And yet the centurion knew that there was a commander who could order the paralysis to leave. And Jesus says of this man's faith, it is great faith, and there's no one in Israel, none of the Jewish people, none of his disciples that had that amount of faith. In Matthew's gospel, there's only one other person who Jesus says has great faith. That was a Canaanite woman. Remember that as we move on to the disciples in the ship in a moment. So, Jesus in verse 13, he says to the centurion, go, and it shall be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very moment. Wow. When Jesus says, okay, centurion, go on your way home. And that moment, Jesus healed that person from a distance. What power. The next thing we find is Peter's mother-in-law. And when Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. How many of you have ever had a fever? Some of us have had it over again this winter. It's been crazy. She had a fever. She was lying in bed. She couldn't get up. He simply touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and waited on them. What's amazing to me is this elderly woman, as soon as Jesus touched her, not only is the fever gone, but she's regained her strength and she's up, you know, cooking things and passing food around and all that kind of stuff. instant energy. Wow. The miracles of Jesus. In verse 16, when evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word. He healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself carried our infirmities, and he took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Jesus, when he died on the cross for our sin, he made it possible that one day sin will be eradicated, and with it all disease and all death. What an amazing, amazing Savior we have. The next thing, we see Jesus on the seashore, and certain people come to him, and he calls people to follow him, and one says, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, are you sure? Because, you know, I don't have a room reserved for tonight for you to stay in, nor for me. It's quite interesting. Jesus commands all these diseases to leave, but when someone wants to come and follow him, he doesn't force that person to follow. In fact, he gives the person an out, saying, if you really want to be sure of where you're going to stay tonight, don't follow me. And in verse 21, another of the disciples said to him, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. In Luke's gospel, it's interesting that Jesus actually begins this by saying, follow me. And the guy says, well, wait, I want to go bury my father first. And it doesn't mean the father just died, but the father was getting old, and the son wanted to be around when the father died to take care of the father's affairs and to bury him. And Jesus gives him an out and says, if you're serious about obeying what I've just asked you to do, to follow me, then come now and let the dead spiritually bury the dead. The urgency of them proclaiming this offer of the kingdom was such that they needed to come now to get this work done. But Jesus didn't force him to follow him. Now, let's go to this story that Brian read to us in this account in Matthew's gospel about how Jesus proved his power and responded to the faith now of his disciples. And we begin with a situation in verse 23. He got into the boat and his disciples followed him. It's interesting that the Sea of Galilee is like a bowl. There are high cliffs all around the sea. Have you ever been to a Lambeau Field? If you get in there and it's a windy night, that ball can go up in the air and it'll just kind of, you know, be blown all over the place. The Sea of Galilee as a bowl was like that. When the wind would come up, it would get very, very stormy. And the fishermen were scared to go out in stormy weather when the wind was blowing. They had, I'm sure, known many friends who had died. The Sea of Galilee was, let me find it here in my notes, it was about 13 miles long and 8 miles wide is the size of it. And let's pick up and see what happens here. Behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But Jesus himself, what's he doing? He's asleep, not worried about a thing because he's in charge. And they came to him and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we're perishing. They recognized that they were going to drown at any moment. And so almost as a last resort, they wake Jesus up and say, do something. They'd seen his miracles and they thought, you know, it's possible he might be able to do something. Here's Jesus' reaction in verse 26. He said to them, why are you afraid? Yeah, right. You men of little faith. The Roman centurion had great faith. Jesus' disciples, who had seen all these miracles, had little faith, but it was enough to save them. They did call out to him. They did ask him to deliver them from drowning. All God asks of us is to have a little bit of faith, to call out to him as sinners, recognize that because of sin we deserve to drown in a lake of fire, but to have enough faith to say, Lord, save us, is all that's necessary to be forgiven, to be able to go to heaven, to escape the lake of fire. Wow. By grace we're saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, that anyone should boast. So in verse 26, let me read the whole thing now. He said to them, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Then he got up and he rebuked the wind and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The other Gospels record, he said to the wind and the sea, peace, be still. Oh, I would have loved to have been there. Oh, my. What power Jesus has. Do we trust him today? He has power on all these areas, and we will inevitably have storms in our life. They may not be on the sea. They might be related to sickness or our own family or financial things. Difficulties will come to stretch us. Jesus can calm our own anxieties to help us through. It's interesting talking to someone who's like me, who tends to get anxious. God doesn't always make it perfectly calm like that water, but he gives us the grace and strength that we need to get through the storm. And praise God for that. When Pastor Wilson was here on New Year's, he turned us to Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Go to him in prayer. Go to him again and again and again. And as I thought of folks this week who are going through some storms, I was thinking, they need to just find that prayer closet or go for a walk in the fresh air and just spend time with the Lord, telling the Lord their anxieties, their frustrations, and reaching out to him for the peace that they need, the calmness. Jesus proved his power and responded to faith. The second area is the spiritual area. And the first area related to that is when they take across the Sea of Galilee, they come to the area of the Gadarenes, Gadara, right in this area. And here we see Jesus showing power in the spiritual realm over two men who are possessed by a legion of demons. In verse 28, he came to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes. Two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. They were uncontrollable. No one could get through. These men were so strong and so violent and so filled with these demons. But it's interesting that even the demons believe and tremble. They know who their ultimate commander-in-chief is. Let's go on and see what they say. They cried out, saying, "What business do we have to do with each other, O Son of God?" They know who he is, the Son of God. "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" They know there's a time when Jesus is going to take all the demons and Satan and throw them in the lake of fire that's been prepared for the devil and his demons. I'm so glad. And we wonder, why doesn't he do it now? Well, he's got reasons. We have to trust him. But he is commander in chief. And what power he shows here, he's going to execute in his second coming. Now, there was a herd of many swine feeding at a distance from them, a herd of pigs. And the demons began to entreat him, saying, "If you're going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine." Apparently, demons like to be in a body. That's why Jesus tells a story about one man, the demons coming out, and because the man was not receptive to Christ, he did not receive God into his life in place of the demons. And so once the house was swept, the demon that went out went found three or four other demons and brought them all back in. Demons like some body to possess. Don't play with demonic stuff, by the way. It just opens you up. I'm not saying Christians can be possessed, but we certainly can be oppressed. Don't play with the supernatural that's not of God. Here, these demons looking for a body to possess, they say, "Throw us into the swine." So what is Jesus going to do here? He's got thousands of demons to deal with and two people. Is he going to get a crucifix? Is he going, to get a hammer and a spike? Does he have this long litany? Let's see what happens. Verse 32, he said to them, "Go." And they came out and went into the swine, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. Wow. What authority, what power Jesus has. To a legion of demons, he simply says, "Go." And they're gone. And these two men are freed from their demons. In verse 33, we see the lack of faith, though, of the city nearby. The herdsmen ran away and went to the city and reported everything, including what had happened to the demoniacs. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. Great! Yes, the whole city is being evangelized. Not. And when they saw him, they implored him to leave the region. Jesus commanded these thousands of demons to go into the pigs, and the pigs went over the bank. Oh, yeah, the rest of this. This is the only picture I could find. They had the demons and the pigs and everything going into the water. What power he has, but when it comes to people following him, he doesn't command the city to do that. In fact, when they ask him to leave, he leaves rather than forcing himself on them. These people, they recognize that Jesus might cast out other demons into other herds that they had. They were more interested in their prophets than in people. They were more interested in swine than in their Savior. Tragic thing. Tragic lack of faith. But Jesus did not force his way, even though he had all authority on them. That leads us to another paralyzed person as we see Jesus proving his power, responding to people's faith. Here we find him forgiving a paralytic. Here he does something that I have never seen a human being do, even in the power of Christ, in the way Jesus does it here. Let's look at this. In verse 2, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, my son. your sins are forgiven. Wow. I cannot go to any one of you today and say, Charity, all those bad things you've done, right now in heaven, God is erasing those and giving you complete forgiveness. I cannot make that happen. Now, if it happens, I can affirm that it happened, that Jesus has forgiven her of all her sins because she believed and accepted Jesus' sacrifice for her. I can say it's happened, but I can't make it happen. The Pharisees in Mark's gospel, they look at this whole thing, and Jesus saying to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, and they look at each other and they say, he blasphemes. Only God can forgive sins. But Jesus just did it. So who does that make Jesus? He's God. But they wouldn't see, they couldn't see that. They were blinded. Only God can forgive sins. He forgives this man his sins. And then he says to the Pharisees, oh, you evil hearts, which is easier to say to someone, your sins are forgiven? Or to say to a paralyzed man, take up your bed and walk out of here? Well, the answer is it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. It's harder to say, take up your bed and walk, because that requires instant evidence. It requires proof. But Jesus, to show he has authority to forgive sins, he goes to this man who's paralyzed and he says, take up your bed and walk. And let's see what happens to Jesus' word. Verse 7, he got up and went home. Wow, that's power. Johnny Erickson went to a healing service hoping someone could, in the name of Jesus, allow her to get out of her wheelchair and walk. It didn't happen. It wasn't God's will for her. But one day she'll be walking in heaven and jumping. In verse 8, when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God who had given such authority to men. Jesus' authority came from God, and his miracles were in the power of the Holy Spirit. Then in this whole area of Jesus having power over demons, having power over sin, we find Jesus going out and responding to people of faith, calling them to himself. And here's the story that Brian shared with us in Sunday school last summer, Matthew's own testimony. Jesus came to the tax collecting booth where Matthew was and simply said to Matthew, follow me. And he left. He left that thriving business and followed Jesus. And then because he was so happy to be a follower of Jesus, he invited all his friends to a party that he hosted. But his friends were the only people that would hang out with him beforehand, the sinners, the other tax collectors, the trappers, because they were with dead animals, the tanners, the prostitutes, they came. And the Pharisees, what's he doing eating with the sinners and the tax collectors? And Jesus, quoting from Hosea, says, oh, if you knew what the scripture says, that God desires compassion and not sacrifice. And then look at the end of verse 13. He says, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Interesting. He gives an invitation to those who recognize they had a need, that they were sinners. In Matthew 22:14, Jesus says, many are called, but few are chosen. God is calling people today. And those who hear his gospel, that's a call to believe in him. but not all who hear the call respond. There is a general call and an effectual call. If you've come to know Christ, you've responded to an effective call of God, and you've believed. By the way, in the UP, related to the trappers and so forth, the animals, many, they say many are cold and few are frozen. But here's the application in all of this. Are we like Matthew? Do we recognize that we have sin and that we need Jesus? There's one man here this morning who shared his testimony with a Rock Solid youth group a couple weeks ago. He shared how he was a drunken sailor apart from God, and that he heard the gospel and believed and became a follower of Jesus, and his life was changed. It's interesting that last summer we baptized his youngest daughter, and I asked her, "Are you a sinner?" And she told me some sins. Whether you've been a drunken sailor or you're a little child, you need to recognize you have a need and to respond to Christ's call and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. So we see Jesus' power in the natural realm, the spiritual realm, and finally, we see his power in the physical realm. In verses 20 to 22, we find this woman who has a disease of her blood where she's constantly bleeding, and it can't be cured, and that makes her defiled, unable to go to the temple, according to Leviticus 22. And she doesn't want to defile anyone by touching them, but she has so much faith in the healing power of Jesus that she just touches the very hem of his garment, believing that that would be enough to heal her, and it does. And Jesus, as he's on his way, goes then to the leader of the synagogue, Jairus, who's asked him to come to touch his daughter. And Jesus takes her by the hand, and as soon as he does, she comes up from sickness. Wow, let me see what it says here, because I want to make sure. In verse 24, he says, "Leave, for the girl has not died, but is asleep." The people thought she died, and she probably did. He did bring her from the dead. That's power, isn't it? And then we find two blind men. I was thinking that maybe Joanne would be here today, because what's interesting about these blind people, they never saw one miracle. But yet, when Jesus came their way, they called him the Messiah. They said, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And he does, and he touches their eyes, and they heal. And then he goes throughout the whole countryside, healing every kind of disease and infirmity. And now let's go to verse 36, as we see Jesus proving his power and responding to faith. 9:36, "Seeing the people," that's the crowds of people, "he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field.'" This God-man who could command a paralyzed one to walk, saw all the people in all their needs, particularly spiritually. And he didn't command one of them to be spiritually healed. Because that wasn't God's way. But what he did, he turned to his disciples and he said, the harvest of people out there is plentiful, and there's very few of you and me. Therefore, we've got to do something. We've got to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers into his harvest field, for the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. To me, it's incredible in going through all this power of Jesus to see that when it comes to bringing people to eternal salvation, he doesn't command people in. He recruits human beings to work with him. And to recruit those people, he encourages present workers to pray. He needs us. He's God. In some sense, he doesn't need us. But his formula to reach the world today includes human beings. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Our first job is to pray. How will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe on him who they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. God's way of bringing people around the world to him today is not by commanding them into obedience, but through us praying for workers, sending them out to obey Jesus' final command, go and make disciples. That's his formula. He works, we're his partners. In a sense, he needs us because that's his plan to work with us. How does prayer and the sovereignty of God go together? I tried to answer that in prayer meeting, and people still were befuddled, so I guess I can't answer it. All I know is that we are responsible and called of Christ to pray. I think that comes by seeing. Pray for D.C. Becky and I prayed for over a year for the Democratic Republic of the Congo, D.C. And then God sent us to go there. Pray for D.C. Our country needs our prayers. Pray for D.C., Dickinson County. See the crowds. Pray for harvesters. And next week we'll find out that if you do, God will send you to be one of the harvesters. Lord Jesus, we thank you that all power has been given to you. Lord, help us to tap into that power, particularly when it comes to helping people hear the gospel. For how will they be saved unless they hear? God, help us to continue in the chapel family here to be those who pray, to be those who send, to be those who go. And right now, speak to our hearts. Whisper to us. Pray. Give. Send. Go. And God, help us to respond in obedience to you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.